song indeed does grow more and more timely each passing year about how desperately we need to get back to the basics of life. And certainly part of the basics of life are good and healthy and strong relationships, and that's where the scripture is going to take us this morning as we turn in Colossians to Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18, going through Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Getting relationships right. If there is one lesson that we carried away from this past year of 2020, it's the value and the importance of relationships. So many people have struggled through losing loved ones to COVID, losing relationships with people that they care about, family and friends and church members and loved ones. Others have missed out on meaningful family celebrations around the holidays because they were concerned about being in the same place at the same time because of the virus. High school seniors missed out on a number of significant celebrations and activities and time spent with friends before they left for college because schools were shut down. Churches did not have the opportunity, as we know, to celebrate Easter together, even though we know that we can celebrate and do celebrate Easter every day because of the risen Christ. And many churches are still not meeting, and many churches were not able to start meeting again and have ended up closing as a result. And those relationships from being together in a body of Christ have been impacted. Many who are parts of churches that are starting to meet again haven't returned yet because they're concerned about the impact of the virus. And all of us are still trying to sort through the awkward handshake, hug, elbow dilemma. You know, you go up, you do a fist pump, do you elbow, somebody's got their hand out to shake it, and you give them an elbow. We're still trying to sort through all of that. And so many have suffered also in isolation with anxiety and depression that has come on from being separated from people. And in spite of all of that, we find relationships at times to be hard. There's nothing easy about making relationships work and getting relationships right. And as Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, this letter of instruction, this practical section of this letter where he's talking about relationships among groups of people, wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves and workers, or slaves and masters. Paul gives both the Colossian Christians and us some important principles on how we can get relationships right. Hopefully, over this last year, we have been reminded of the value and the importance of relationship. And hopefully these principles can help us to make sure that we are getting relationships right, because those relationships are so important and so vital to the lives that we live. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, reads as follows. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they do not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong for which he has done, and that without partiality. And masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. What are some of these principles that will help us to get relationships right? I believe that the first principle is that relationships must be seasoned with grace. Paul emphasizes in this passage of Scripture three specific relationships: husbands and wives, children and fathers, slaves and masters. And there are certain dynamics that in the days of the New Testament took place in relationships that made those relationships kind of unbalanced and unequal. For example, in the husband-wife relationship, we are familiar, and William Barclay puts it this way. He says, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was the possession of her husband just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right whatever. For instance, under Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no rights whatever in the initiation of divorce. In Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go marketing. She lived in the women's apartments and did not join her men even for meals. From her, there was demanded a complete servitude and chastity, but her husband could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside of marriage as he liked and incur no stigma. Both under Jewish and under Greek laws and customs, all the privileges belonged to the husband and all the duties to the wives. And for the father and the child relationship, Kent Hughes says the following. He says, under a section of the Roman law entitled The Power of the Father, a father could do anything he wanted with his children. He could sell them. He could turn them into slaves. He could even take their lives. And then, of course, we know that in New Testament society that slaves did not have any rights. And the master that perhaps tried to live according to this New Testament admonition of doing things justly and fairly would have the risk of being ostracized, because that is not the way that masters acted back then. It was a transactional relationship. The master asked, the slave obeyed. There was no grace in any of these relationships. It was, here are the expectations, these are the rules, these are the laws, this is the way that it is, and it's very transactional. Husbands and wives, all of the power flowed one way. Fathers and children and parents and children, it flowed one way. Masters and slaves, it flowed one way. But if you notice, in this passage of Scripture, both parties have responsibilities. These relationships needed to be seasoned by grace. The relationships back then were led by power and by advantage and by a lack of balance. There was nothing gracious about mistreating a wife. There was nothing gracious about mistreating a child. There was nothing gracious about mistreating a slave. It was simply transactional. And Paul is drawing them back, I believe, even to these verses before, about all of these principles about living with one another. If you remember the passage that we've looked at where it talks about putting on a heart of compassion and a heart of kindness and a heart of humility and gentleness and patience and forgiving and forbearing and putting on love and letting the peace of Christ rule, those are all acts of grace. Those are all acts of the grace of God flowing within us out towards others in a way that makes relationships healthy and strong. If we want relationships, whether those relationships are within marriage, within families, within friends, within churches, if we want those relationships to be healthy and we want those relationships to be strong, those relationships need to be seasoned with grace. Paul even goes on in the passage we'll look at next week in verse 6 of chapter 4 and talks a little bit about letting our speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you would know how to respond to each person. Paul David Tripp, who is a psychologist and who is an author, wrote a short devotional some years ago about having a grace mentality in relationships, and he wrote the following. He said, "When I got married, I didn't understand grace. I had a principalistic view of Scripture that caused me to bring a law economy into all my relationships. The central focus of the Bible is not a set of practical principles for life. No, the central theme of the Bible is a person, Jesus Christ. If all you and I needed was a knowledge and understanding of a certain set of God-revealed principles for living, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. I think there are many Christians living in Christ-less relationships. Without knowing what they're doing, they construct law-based rather than grace-based relationships. And because of this, they ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. The problem is that we're not just people in need of wisdom, we're also people in need of rescue. And the thing that we need to be rescued from is us. Our fundamental problem is not ignorance of what is right. Our problem is selfishness of heart that causes us to care more about what we want than about what we know is right." He goes on to say, "We must not simply hold one another to the high relational standards of God's word, but we also must daily offer the same grace that we've been given to one another, so that we may be tools of grace in the lives of one another. Our confidence is not in the ability that we have to keep God's laws, but rather in the life-giving and heart-transforming grace of the one who has drawn us to himself and has the power to draw us to one another." Grace in relationships. Because we know that relationships can be tough. We know that relationships can be messy. And we know that relationships can be difficult. But we have to have our relationships seasoned with grace, because we are people who are in need of grace as much as we are in people who are in need of dispensing it as well. First principle about healthy relationships and getting relationships right is that relationships must be seasoned with grace. Second is that we need to understand that relationships are a two-way street. I think we know that principally in our heads, but oftentimes if we're not careful, we can forget it in practice. In giving the church instructions on relationships, Paul included both parties, not only the one with all of the power. So in verses 18 and 19, "Wives, submit or be subject to." It means in order under. It doesn't imply an inferiority or a ruling dictator, but it implies a functionality to carry out God's purpose for the family. And then for husbands, he says, "Love your wives." And the implication here is continually love your wives. Not just here, not just there, but all the time. And he's giving instruction to that person in that society that had power in the relationship. And his instruction was love. Continually love. And that love there is the same word that is used in so many places in the New Testament about the sacrificial love of Jesus as he's hanging there on the cross. Sacrificial, giving, holy, redemptive, cherishing, altruistic love. The kind of love that makes someone feel valued and wanted and cherished, and the kind of love that forgives. Think of how relationships, not just husbands and wives, but all relationships can be transformed by simply practicing loving in that way. Loving people in such a way where they feel valued and wanted and cherished. Those are relationships that we want, isn't it? We want to feel loved and valued and cherished. He goes on in verses 20 and 21. "Children, obey," or "to hear under." Again, the implication is to be continually obedient and have children put themselves under the authority of their parents, and to do so without complaint and rebellion. Of course, that was the expectation back then because children didn't have any power. And so Paul writes to parents, to fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't excite or stimulate is what that word means. This exasperation or provoking places unreasonable demands in children. It humiliates them. It places no understanding of their unique character and who they are. Now, it doesn't exclude children being disciplined, but it does exclude acting in such a way towards children that they're exasperated and they just want to pull their hair out and who they are gets pushed down. And sometimes that type of interaction with a child has tragic, tragic consequences. And consider this story from history. He began his life with all the classic handicaps and disadvantages. His mother was a powerful, dominating woman who found it difficult to love anyone. She had been married 3 times, and her second husband divorced her because she beat him up regularly. The father of the child was her 3rd husband. He died of a heart attack a few months before the child's birth, and the mother had to work long hours from childhood. She gave him no affection, no love, no discipline, no training in those early years. She even forbid him to call her at work. Other children, as could be expected, had little to do with him, and he was alone most of the time. He was absolutely rejected from earliest childhood. And he went at 13 years old, a psychologist commented he probably didn't even know the meaning of the word love. In adolescence, girls would have nothing to do with him, and he fought all the time with the boys. He had a high IQ, but he failed in school, and he finally dropped out in his 3rd year, and he entered the Marine Corps, figuring he might find acceptance there. But the problems went with him. The other Marines laughed at him. They ridiculed him. They fought back. He fought back, resisted authority, and ended up being court-martialed and thrown out of the Marines. So here he was in his early 20s, absolutely without friends, small, scrawny, had no talent, no skills, no sense of worth or value. And he thought maybe he could run from his problems, and rather than running around the state, he ran to a foreign country. He was rejected there also. He married a girl who had been an illegitimate child, brought her back to America with him. Soon she began to develop the same contempt for him that everybody else displayed. She bore him 2 children, but he never enjoyed the respect or the status of being a father. His marriage continued to crumble. His wife demanded more things, and instead of being his ally, she became his most vicious opponent. She would outfight him and learn to bully him and locked him in a bathroom once as punishment. And finally, she forced him to leave. He tried to make it on his own. He was terribly lonely. And after days of solitude, he went home and literally begged her to take him back. He brought her, despite his meager salary, $78 as a gift, and asking her to take it and spend it in any way she wished. But she belittled his feeble attempts. She ridiculed his failure and kicked him out. And in the silence, he pleaded no more, and no one wanted him. No one had ever wanted him. The next day, he was a strangely different man. He arose, went to the garage, and took out a rifle he had hidden there. He carried it with him to his newly acquired job at a book storage building. And from the window at the 3rd floor of that building shortly after noon on November 22nd, 1963, he sent 2 shells crashing into the head of President John F. Kennedy. Lee Harvey Oswald, the rejected, unlovable failure, killed the man who, more than any other man on earth, embodied all of the success and the beauty and the wealth and the affection of family that he lacked. And in firing that rifle, he utilized the one skill he had learned in his lifetime. The impact of relationship and the impact when children are not valued and when parents exasperate their children, such as his mom did. Slaves and masters. Slaves, the relationship was to obey, do what was asked. As in verse 22, not as with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart. They were to do it knowing that their eyes, the eyes of the master was watching. And so with masters, he goes on to instruct them verse 1, chapter 4. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. All of this is to say that relationships are a two-way street. Back then, relationships were a one-way street. Husbands, wives, parents, children, masters, slaves. Paul flips the script from what is expected in society and says there are relationship responsibilities on both sides. And in order for us to build relationships within families, within churches, with friends, it takes the work of both parties. It takes a willingness to be heard. It takes a willingness to admit fault. It takes a willingness to change the ways of interacting so that disputes are resolved and people can relate with one another. Relationships are a two-way street. Herbert Wagemaker said, if our relationships with other human beings are going to be meaningful, they will cost us something because relationships are demanding. If we want to get relationships right, we need to realize that they will cost us something and that they are a two-way street. And then finally, relationships are to be lived under the guidance or the auspices of Christ. As Paul was writing this passage of Scripture to the Colossians and providing these instructions, this guidance for relationships, he reminds them that the Lord is in control of all of them. Look at the places where he mentions the Lord in all of this. In verses 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, and later on in that verse, and do it with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. And in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward. Are you getting the theme kind of mixed in here? Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, grant your slaves justice because you know that you too have a master in heaven. Relationships, all relationships, have to be guided by the lordship of Christ in those relationships. The lordship of Christ in each person and the lordship that God has over all things, including our relationships. The Lord is in all relationships. He's watching over all relationships. He's shepherding all relationships. He wants those relationships to draw each people closer to each other and also closer to the Lord, and to help others grow in righteousness and help others to lead the lost to Jesus. If we remember that the Lord is the Lord of all relationships, that the lordship of Christ needs to govern those relationships, it changes how we encounter people. As we've talked about before, we need to realize and remember that the image of God is imprinted on every person that we meet. So every person I see here, all of you were created in the image of God. Every person that we see within our families, within our friends, those that we meet out in the community, every single person is imprinted with the image of God. And so us, as having the image, being made in the image of God, is connecting with someone else who is made in the image of God. And so therefore, God has to be the God of those relationships. Jesus has to be the Lord of those relationships in order for them to be relationships that are healthy. Relationships are to be under the lordship of Christ. And Paul reminds them about how the Lord is in all of these relationships as he writes in this passage of Scripture. What an important reminder for us within our relationships, within our home, within the community, within our churches, that the Lord is the Lord of all relationships. All of them have to be lived under the lordship of Christ. Hannah Whitehall Smith wrote the following. She said, nothing else but seeing God in everything can make us loving and patient with those who annoy us. When we realize that they are only the instruments for accomplishing His purposes in our lives, we will actually be able to thank them inwardly for the blessings they bring us. The Lord has to be the Lord of all relationships. Our relationships are under the Lordship of Christ because each person is created in the image of God. How important it is for our witness and our testimony and our ministry to the world that we get relationships right, that we help others to know that they are valued and cherished because they were created in the image of God, to help others to know that relationships work and need work on both parties in order to make them work. Our relationship with the Lord is a two-way relationship. He came to us and invited us into relationship with His Son, Jesus. Jesus knocked at the door. We answered that invitation. We have this relationship. And we want that to be a relationship in which He is speaking with us and we are speaking with Him. And if we're not careful, too often, we can go into the throne of grace in a flurry and shoot up our prayer request and then exit before He has a time and an opportunity to speak with us. It is so important that we get relationships right for the harmony of those relationships closest to us and the opportunity for us to be able to share Jesus Christ with a lost and hurting world. What is your relationship with Christ like this day? Having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If we've done that, what are our relationships like with those around us? Are there relationships that we need to get right? We need to make right. We need to open up that two-way street and have that communication, that we need to work on loving in the way that Christ loved us and sacrificed Himself for us. As we come to this time of invitation, this time of commitment, it's an invitation of the Holy Spirit to have Him examine our hearts and have Him examine our relationships, to ask for wisdom as it's needed, to ask for patience and grace as it's needed, to be able to get relationships right. Because the Scripture says that the world will know that we are followers of Jesus by the prayer that Jesus prayed, "Father, make us one." And how difficult it is at times to make us one in a relationship even with two. Because there are challenges, there are conflicts, there are disagreements. And may our prayer for each relationship be, "Father, make us one," so that this relationship so reflects the Lordship of Christ and the unity of Christ that people can see that it's Jesus that is making this work and that it's Jesus that has come to save people from their sin. It is hard work for us to make sure that we get relationships right. Let's pray that the Lord would give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Father, in Your grace and Your wisdom and Your mercy, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us because You wanted a relationship with us, because You created us. And that relationship had been scarred and had been damaged by sin, and we could not take care of that sin problem on our own. And so, Father, we know that You sent Jesus to be the one who reconciles, to be the one that draws people unto You. So, Father, most importantly, I pray that You would just affirm through Your Holy Spirit the relationship of Jesus Christ as Lord in each heart that is here today. And if for some reason Jesus is not Lord, Father, that they would know and that they would call out to You for Jesus to be Lord of all in their lives. And Father, even more so, through Your Holy Spirit, grant us wisdom, grant us hearing ears and hearing hearts to know what we need to do to make sure that our relationships are right, not only with You, but with others as well. and season our speech and our lives with grace and your love, that those relationships might be in harmony, that we might get those relationships right for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, as we pray in his name. Amen.